This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Tonight we're going to find ourselves in the very first chapter of the book of 2 Thessalonians, and we're going to start in verse number 5, and then we're going to carry all the way down to the end of the chapter. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and beginning in verse number 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing for God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, listen to this, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to be seated tonight, and if I were to take a text verse out of the passage tonight, it would be verses 7 down to verse number 10, where the Bible says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. Here it is, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, and when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired. Tonight, I want to talk about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I were to put a title to the sermon tonight, the title would be, When God Starts the Wheel of Eternity. When God starts the wheel of eternity. And I'll explain why after we pray, but you listen well. This is one of the greatest doctrinal truths in all of the Word of God. And this is what we are here for tonight. We are here waiting in expectation and anticipation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you know that the Bible teaches that the Lord's coming could be at any moment and at any time? He could come tonight. He could come tomorrow. He could come the next day. There's coming a grand and glorious day where the Lord is going to come back, snatch us out of here to be with him. And what a wonderful, wonderful truth this is tonight. So I'm not going to talk any more about it. I want to pray and I want to dive right into the text. And I want you to see several wonderful truths that the Bible has to talk about when it talks about the doctrine of the second coming of Christ. So let's pray together. You listen well, and I know that the Scripture will bless your heart tonight. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Bless the reading of your word as we have gathered together once again in this wonderful place, Lord, to hear your word and to fellowship with the saints of God. Lead us, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Guide us, Lord, in the truth of Scripture. Help us, Lord, to apply it and to obey it, that we may not sin against you. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We know, Lord, that you're with us here tonight. So bless our Bible study together. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say, let me hear you, amen. James Weldon Johnson, who lived from 1871 to 1938, he was from Jacksonville, Florida, and he was an American poet who basically desired to further the African-American interest. There is a lot that is written about his life, and he was an individual who tried to be a pioneer back in the day for the black community. And he wrote many poems, and he wrote several books, and one of them in particular that he published in 1927 was called God's Trombones. And when he wrote the book, he was influenced to write the book after he had traveled here to our state, Georgia. And after going down the back roads and talking to individuals about Southern life and about things that had transpired during the days of the Civil War, he was a freshman in college, and he became very intrigued about African-American folk tradition. And he began to study it. And he did his very best in his life to try to advance the cause of the African-American community. And one of the songs in God's Trombone describes the passage that we're going to look at tonight in 2 Thessalonians. James William Johnson wrote this. He said, "And I hear a voice crying, time shall be no more, time shall be no more, time shall be no more. And the sun will go out like a candle in the wind. The moon will turn to dripping blood. The stars will fall like cinders, and the sea will burn like tar. And the earth shall melt away and be dissolved, and the sky will roll up like a scroll. With a wave of his hand, God will blot out time and start the wheel of eternity." With a wave of his hand, God will blot out time, and God will begin starting the wheel of eternity. Tonight, when we look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 to verse number 12, it describes a time when God's going to take vengeance on those that do not know God. And to use Johnson's words, it's going to be a time where God will burn the sea like tar, that the stars will fall like cinders, and the earth will melt away on the eve of when God starts the wheel of eternity. This is going to be a moment, a day of God's judgment, a day where grace will end and God's glory will be revealed, when God brings judgment upon those who have not listened or yielded to the cause of Christ and God's word. According to book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ will be the climax of all redemptive history. His return will consummate God's ultimate redemption plan for all of us. And so when Paul begins writing about the consummation of God's redemptive plan, how it all culminates in the person and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, he begins writing to the believers about their suffering. Many of the believers in that day were suffering persecution and tribulation from the Roman Empire. Many of them were on the run, hiding and fleeing from those who would persecute them. Many of the Christians were persecuted in horrible ways. And so when Paul begins to write to them, he's reminding the believers of our great hope. Our hope is not found in this world. Our hope is not found in a better government. Our hope is not found in a better economy. Paul says that our hope is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he encourages them to stand firm despite all the persecutions that they were undergoing. He tells them to stand firm. And I can tell you tonight that despite all the persecutions and troubles and trials that we may face, that the Apostle Paul is talking to us tonight. He wants us to stand firm in our faith. No matter how the world may go, no matter what path they may travel, God wants us to stand firm on the pages of the Word of God. And so Paul explains that their hope rested in the fact that Christ would soon return. And I don't know about you, but when I look around at the world today, I can't help but think that we just may be the generation that will be raptured up. We just may be that generation that may hear the call to be coming up hither, where God changes us in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. You have to agree with me tonight that things are not getting better. They're getting worse. Can someone say amen? And so Paul is talking to these believers, and he says, in spite of all the circumstances and the suffering and the trials that you're going through, you need to remember that your hope rests in the fact that Christ will soon return. And when he returns, he brings hope, he brings help, and he brings healing. You know, without a doubt, there'll be no mistaking the reality that Jesus Christ has come again. Over and over in the Gospels, all of the writers say that people will see that it is Jesus Christ that has come again. Today, we believe in Jesus Christ by faith. In that day, they're going to see it by sight. All the gospel writers write about man one day will see the Lord Jesus Christ. the one that died on Calvary's Hill, the one that bled and died, the one that we've written poems about, that we have sung about, that we have preached about, that same Jesus is coming in like manner, and all the gospel writers write about the coming, the visible, victorious, and virtuous coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew says in chapter 24 and verse number 30, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see." And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Mark picks up on the same thing, and he says in Mark chapter 13, verse number 26, recording the words of Christ, "And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory." Luke, the physician, picks up on the words of Christ and says in Luke 21, verse 27, "And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." Matthew says, "They shall see the Son of Man." Mark says, "They shall see the Son of Man." Luke says, "They shall see the Son of Man." This is one of the great truths of the Word of God. There will be no mistaking the reality that Jesus Christ has literally come back in virtue and in power. As a matter of fact, even in the Old Testament, the Psalms would record the same thing. Psalms 138, verse 4 and 5. "All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord." This is a wonderful truth tonight. We believe just as sure as Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, that he is coming back one day, as the gospel writers say, with great power and great glory. Now, what you need to understand tonight as a Bible expositor and a student of the Word, you need to understand that there are two phases to the coming of Christ. And if you mess these two phases up, when it relates to eschatology, you're going to get all messed up in your theology, and you'll have wrong biblical interpretations. And so when it comes to the coming of Christ, his second coming, there are two phases to the coming of Christ. Number one, the first phase would be what we would call the rapture. Now, we're not talking about his first coming as far as his physical being here on earth. We're talking about the second coming. And in the second coming, it is divided up in two phases. The first phase would be what is called the rapture. It is the snatching away of God's people. It is the calling up of God's people. It is that day where you and I are going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. This is what Paul has written about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to verse number 18. He writes about the rapture and says this, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." The Bible pictures Jesus as in heaven. He's not cold and silent in a grave. He's not coming up out of a grave. He's not coming forth from the dust of the earth. The Bible says the Lord, Jesus Christ himself, shall descend from where? He will descend from the heavens, where the great throne of God is at. Christ will stand from his lofty throne. And the Bible says he will descend from the heavens with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, that is every person that has died believing in Jesus Christ before this moment, the graves are going to open wide. The Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain will be caught up. The phrase "caught up" is where we get the word rapture. The word rapture literally comes from a Latin word, raptizio, which means to be snatched away. The Bible says it's a calling up in Revelation 4, verse 1. And here Paul uses the word "caught up together with them in the clouds." The first phase of his coming, we meet the Lord in the air. We meet the Lord in the air with those who have died, who are changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And as we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, the Bible says, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Aren't you glad for that tonight? There's coming a day that our suffering and our sorrow and our persecution and our tribulation is going to end. It will end not in defeat, but it will end in victory when God snatches his bride and takes us home to be with him. The Bible says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." There are two phases to the second coming of Jesus Christ. The first phase is what is called the rapture. We meet him in the air. God calls for us, and the dust of the earth, those who have died and their bodies gone back to dust, God calls for that dust, and that dust will sing once again as that body is reunited with soul and spirit and transformed into a glorious body, and they are in heaven forever. The Bible talks about a rapture, but the Bible also talks about the second phase being what we'll call the second coming. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, verses 7, 8, it says, "Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. All the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." Jesus says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." Luke would say it this way in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. "So Christ was once suffered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." There is coming a day that the Lord Jesus Christ will appear once again. The first phase of the coming, we meet him in the air. But the second phase of the coming, we are coming out of the air with him. We are coming out of heaven with him. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that Jesus Christ will mount upon a milk-white stallion, and he will ride from the heavens, invading planet Earth, and you and I will be beside him as the bride of Christ. He will stand on the Mount of Olives, He will establish the throne of David in Jerusalem, and he will reign for a thousand years. What a wonderful, glorious time that's going to be. Somebody say amen. First phase, we meet him in the air. Second phase, we are coming back. We meet Jesus in the air, but the second phase, Christ is coming from heaven and will come all the way to planet Earth and establish his wonderful, glorious kingdom. This is why Paul exhorted Titus to say, we need to look for him. This is the exhortation that he gave to the man of God, Titus chapter 2, verse number 13, looking for that blessed hope. The second coming is the blessed hope. The blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, when you see the word "and" that's separated by two nouns in the Greek syntax text, when you find that, you will always find there's a rule that's in Greek grammar, that the one noun is a further description of the other. Like when you get to the book of Revelation, you'll find that it talks about the devil and Satan. Now, there's not a devil and a Satan. One word is a further description of the other. And you have that same type of verbiage going on here in Titus, chapter number 2, and verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God. Who's the great God? He is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is more than a rabbi. Jesus is more than a prophet. He is more than a good moral man. He's more than a teacher. He's even more than a good example. He may be all of those things, but he is definitely our Savior, the great God. Somebody say amen in the house of God tonight. He is our Savior, and he's coming. And so if we were to break this down and to look at the two phases, we can look at it this way, and I made a chart, and I believe they may have it up there if you can see it. It's not the best chart in the world, but it's the best that I can do for you tonight. We have the rapture in one column, and we have the second coming in the next. And there are some differences between the two. First of all, the saints meet him in the air. With the second coming, he's coming back to earth. In the rapture, the saints are translated. That is, we are raptured up. In the second coming, no saints are translated. In the rapture, the world is not yet judged. During the second coming, the world is going to be judged. You'll find about the rapture that is revealed in the New Testament. The second coming, however, is revealed both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. With the rapture, it deals with only believers, but the second coming deals with believers and unbelievers. In the rapture, Satan is free, but in the second coming, Satan is bound in a pit. With the rapture, no prophecy is to be fulfilled. Did you know that? That there's no prophecy to be fulfilled right now? We are waiting on borrowed time, living on borrowed time. By the grace of God right now, there's nothing that needs to be revealed. Christ could come back at this moment. He could come back tomorrow. There's nothing that we have to do to wait. No prophecy needs to be revealed. We are living in a day of grace. And every day that goes by, it is God in his mercy and his long-suffering extending man one more day of invitation to come to him. So the rapture, no prophecy needs to be fulfilled. But in the second coming, oh, there's all sorts of prophecy that is fulfilled. The rapture is described as imminent. It could happen at any moment, at any time. But the second coming, it is preceded by signs and wonders and supernatural things taking place on earth before Christ comes back. And you read all about that in Revelation chapter 16 to chapter number 19. And so while there are some differences, one fact remains. Christ is coming. The first phase, we are raptured up. We meet him in the air. The second phase, he's bringing all of us down to earth to set up his millennial kingdom. Now, when you read verse number 4, the Bible says, Paul writing to them, says in verse number 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God, for your patience and your faith and your persecution and troubles that you endure. If you'll see verse number five ends in suffering. So the context of what Paul is talking about in this first chapter is these believers who are going through persecution, tribulation, and they are even suffering. And it may be that some of them are thinking, how long does my suffering have to last? Is this what I get as a result of trusting in Jesus? If he is the great God, if he is omnipotent and all-powerful, you mean I have to go through troubles and trials? I have to go through persecution and suffering? What is the purpose to all of this suffering? Just maybe that is on their mind. Before Paul begins to write about the second coming of Christ, he deals with this issue that is troubling the church. Some of them are contemplating, how long is this going to last? When is Christ coming back? Paul, you said he would deliver us, he would change us, he would help us. How much longer do we have to suffer, and what is the purpose of our suffering? Paul would answer in verse number 5 with these words. He's saying that your persecution and your tribulation that you endure, it is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. What you go through and what we suffer and what happens down here in this life, their suffering was evidence as to why God is going to bring judgment down on earth. Every time that the church is bruised, beaten, battered, and torn, every time we are ridiculed and martyred for our faith, every time that man has tried to stamp out Christianity, God is chalking it up in eternity. And God says that your suffering and your tribulation and the things that you are going through down here, it is an evident token. It is evidence of why I will bring my wrath down on planet Earth. God says, I'm coming in judgment and I'm going to judge the sinners. It's also evidence of your commitment to Christ. What you go through and the troubles and trials that you face, Paul says, it is an evident token of why God is going to bring judgment. Somebody may ask, why is God going to bring so much suffering to the nations? It's because of what's happened to Jesus Christ and his church. The Bible tells us that there's coming a day that God, the Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And Paul says, so you just hang on. God sees all the suffering, God sees all the trouble, God sees all the trials. And your suffering is evidence as to why God is going to render judgment on sinners. It's also evidence of your commitment to Christ and your love for him. You know, three things can occur when we suffer. And maybe tonight you're in this category. You are here tonight and somehow, some way, you are suffering somehow. It could be a physical suffering. Maybe it's some type of illness, some type of disease or ailment that you are battling. There is a physical side of suffering. Maybe it's a spiritual suffering. Maybe the devil is coming up against your family and there's spiritual attacks that are happening to you. You know, and I believe this with all of my heart. I believe there is a thing called spiritual attacks upon the people of God. I believe it. We are living in a world of both angels and demons. And every day that spirit world tries to assail us and tries to rob God of his glory. And sometimes the pressure is harsh and it's very hard. We are living in a world where there are spiritual attacks, and maybe you're suffering spiritually. Maybe you're suffering financially. There's something going on, and there's a form of suffering. And you say, Brother David, I'm living for God. I'm trying to do what's right in the eyes of God. As a matter of fact, I'm here tonight. I'm here tonight to show God my commitment to him, even in the face of suffering. I want you to listen to me tonight. There are at least three things that always happens when you and I begin to suffer. Number one, we're matured. When God puts us through the refiner's fire, when God lays us on the anvil of life and begins to allow pressure to pound away at us, as he becomes the potter and we become the clay, God begins to mature us and we become stable. Stable as a result of our maturity. We go through that situation understanding we can trust God. That God will not leave us and God will not forsake us. And so during the trials of life and the testings of life, we become stable Christians. So the next storm we face, we're able to wade through the waters. The next wind of adversity that comes our way, we're still able to stand because we know that our God can be trusted. It is in those trials of life and in the circumstances of life that God refines us and molds us and shapes us and gives us the endurance and the stability to stand for him in the presence of the storms. So your suffering tonight is meant to mature you, to give you stability. Not only are we matured, but we are crushed. We are crushed when it comes to suffering. We become submissive to God's will as a result. Some of you tonight, God will never get your attention until God can place you on your knees. Until you can realize that you have to become broken and bankrupt before God. In reckless abandonment to God, like Peter getting out of a boat and believing he can walk on a water, reckless abandonment to the glory and the grace of God, you've got to follow him. And sometimes the only place that God can get our attention is when we are broken. When God breaks us, God blesses us. And when God blesses us, God breaks us. That's seen in the time when Jesus was with his apostles in the upper room. And I'll never forget going into Jerusalem there and entering the upper room. Was actually standing in the room where Jesus had the Last Supper with his disciples. The Bible says that he took the bread, and as he held on to the bread, the Bible says he blessed it, and then he broke it, and he gave it to them. I want you to know that there is a principle in the Bible. What God blesses, God's going to break. If you want the blessings of God, you have to allow God to break you of your habits, to break you of the things that bind you down, to break you away from the strongholds of the devil. You have got to allow God to break you. And remember, what he blesses, he breaks. And what he breaks, he blesses. We are matured and we are crushed. We become stable. We become submissive. And then we are awakened. We become sensitive, do we not? We become sensitive because we learn to lean on the promises of God. We learn that through our trouble and our trials and our suffering that God is molding us and shaping us. Paul learned this. He said, whatever state I'm in, I've learned to be content. Paul would say that when I am weak, it's then that I'm strong. Why did he say that? Because in his weakness, he's on his knees depending upon God. In his weakness, he's not relying on his strength. He's relying on God's strength. In his weakness, he becomes sensitive to the fact that I cannot do what God wants me to do on my own. I must have the power of the Holy Spirit of God resting on me. And so tonight, suffering for these believers and suffering for us, God uses it to mature us, to crush us, and to even awaken us. God will not, there are many men in the Bible, many people through church history, that God had to wound them deeply before he used them greatly. God had to wound them deeply before he used them greatly. The brother sang about Job tonight, and Job's a great example of that. God allowed Job to be wounded deeply, losing his family, his finances, his face reputation among his best friends. They all ridiculed him. Even his family said, curse God and die. But God wounded him deeply so God could use him greatly. And at the end of the story, Job looks up into heaven and he realizes that God is sovereign and that God is sincere about his plan for his people and that God is sympathetic towards our needs because God gave back to Job everything that he lost twofold. And so tonight your suffering has meaning. There's coming a day that God will end our suffering. He will change us in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and give us a body fashioned unto like to him. It is when God starts the wheel of eternity. You say, Brother David, how is that going to be motivated? What does it look like when God begins starting the wheel of eternity, rapturing us up, coming down from heaven, setting up his kingdom, and ushering us into eternity? What does that look like? Well, first of all, tonight, it will be motivated by, number one, listen, the retribution of Christ. When God starts the wheel of eternity, when Jesus is ready to come back and reveal his glory, it will be motivated by the retribution of Christ. Look at verse number 6. The Bible says, seeing it is a righteous thing which with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Seeing it is a righteous thing, it is a right thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Romans chapter 12, verse number 19 says it this way, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, listen, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. The retribution of Christ. God says, because of the trouble that the earth has given you, or that man has given you, there's coming a day that God is going to pay them back with his own vengeance. God's retribution on sinners will be based on two things according to Paul in the text. Number one, God's righteousness. The judgment or the retribution of God on sinners is going to be based on two things. Number one, God's righteousness. It is the right thing to do. The Bible says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation on them that trouble you. Dr. John MacArthur says this about the verse. He says, God's retribution is not petty vindictiveness or an emotional frenzy. God does not reach a certain level of exasperation or frustration, lose self-control, and explode in rage against wrongdoers. His retribution is the calm, controlled, just punishment met out by the perfectly righteous judge to those who have willfully violated his perfect law. God's judgment is not based on a selfish, sinful passion that causes us to lash out. Somebody does something to us, we get angry. Maybe we lash out because it's selfish on our part, it's sinful on our part, but no, God's recompense, God's retribution, it is based upon righteousness. And why are we surprised at that? Why are we surprised that God says it is the right thing to do? Because what you've done to my church, because what you've done to my son, how you've neglected my law. God says repeatedly, the Bible teaches repeatedly that God will deal out retribution. Listen to Psalms chapter 9, verse 7 and verse 8. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne. Why? For judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. Psalms 58, verse number 10, the righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. Powerful, powerful metaphor and verse. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and 9 says it this way, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. There's coming a day, folks, that Christ is not coming back just as a Savior, but he's coming back as sovereign, a sovereign judge. Why does it surprise us when both in the Old and New Testament it tells us that God is coming back? Listen to me tonight. You may be here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. It was the prophet Isaiah that said many, many years ago in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6 down to verse number 7, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." Are you hearing me tonight? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Today is the day of grace. Now is the day of salvation. You do not have the promise of tomorrow. My nephew the other day had no idea when he woke up and he had his uniform on, protecting the streets of Cleveland County. He had no idea that night that he would come across a gunman that would put two bullets in his body. You do not have the promise of tomorrow. You don't know if you're going to make it home tonight. Listen to me tonight. Today's the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You find the Lord and seek the Lord while he may be found. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. It doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, or what's happened in your life. If you will come to Jesus tonight and ask the Lord to save you, God will gloriously save you. If you believe that, church, let me hear you say amen. What are we talking about? We are talking about when God starts the wheel of eternity, it's going to be motivated by the retribution of Christ. Christ is coming. And God is going to bring out retribution on sinners based upon his righteousness, but second of all, based upon God's record. Do you know that God has a record tonight? Do you know that the Bible says that when we get to heaven, the book of life is open, but it also talks about other books that will be opened? I believe one of the books that will be opened is the Bible that you hold in your hand, the 66 books of the Bible. These books will be open. We will be judged out of the books, and God has a record. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 down to verse 15, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books," not singular, plural, "and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books." God has a record tonight. When you think God is not watching, he is watching. When you think God is not listening, he is listening. He not only hears your verbal expression, he also knows the very intent and the matters of the heart. And God is keeping a book. He is writing it down. He is writing a ledger. He is stacking up evidence against you. And every time you deny his word, and every time you turn your back on the things of God, it's going to be an evident token of God's judgment down upon you, because you have rejected God's Messiah. You have rejected the salvation. God has a record of your life, friend. The Bible says he's written these down in the books according to their works. "And even the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Both death and hell even delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were all judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Friend, God's got a record. Let me ask you tonight, do you know that your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life? Do you know? We sing that song, "I know, I know." Do you know? Do you know for sure that you trusted Christ? Do you know for sure that if you were to die tonight, that you would go to heaven? I'm telling you, there's coming a day where Jesus Christ will be revealed from heaven. He's coming back with all of his saints that he has raptured up, and God will bring retribution on sinners. That retribution will be based upon God's righteousness and based upon God's record. You need to know tonight that you're saved. You need to know tonight that your name has been written down. You say, "Brother David, how can I know that I'm born again? How can I know without a doubt that I am saved?" I'm going to ask our pianist to come, and we'll preach through the next two points next week. But just perhaps at this moment, while we are here, and we're talking about heaven, and we're talking about eternity, I want you to take inventory on your life. I want you to examine your life up to this moment right now. God is keeping a record, friend. God knows the intent of your heart. Do you know without a doubt that you have been born again? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. Father in heaven, we pray in Jesus' name that if there is one here tonight that doesn't know you in the free pardon of sin, Lord, that they will come tonight and be saved and know you as the righteous Savior, Lord, not as the sovereign judge of the world. Lord, this coming into a terrible time for man, and they don't see it coming. They're not aware. Some of the signs of the times, Lord, are appearing everywhere. And Lord, we know these things come to a climax in the tribulation period. And oh God, we pray tonight for the sinner. We pray for the lost. I pray, Lord, that you'd arrest their heart, that today would be the day of their salvation. Now would be the accepted time. For I pray these things in the name of Jesus. While your heads are bowed, you say, preacher, that's me tonight. I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. I didn't know that God was keeping a record of all the awful things that I have done. How can I get that record erased? How can I know that my sins will not be held against me when I see God? How can I get all of these sins erased? There's only one way, friend, and that's by putting your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ tonight. God will take your sins and throw them into the sea of his forgetfulness, never to remember them no more. You say, preacher, I want that to happen. I want my sins erased. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. I want God to take away all the awful things that I have done against him, and I receive his Son. I receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior tonight. Preacher, would you lead me in a prayer? I certainly will. Would you raise your hand? You don't have to come forward. You just raise your hand and say, Brother David, that's me. I want to trust Christ as my Savior tonight. I want to know my sins are forgiven, that I'm going to heaven. Would there be one? Would there be one? If you're listening tonight, by the way of our app, on our website tonight, and you say, preacher, that's me, I want you to lead me in that prayer. Dear one, I want you to pray with me. Pray this, dear Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sins and come into my heart and save me. Help me, Lord, today to receive this life that you have freely given me. I call upon you as my Lord and my Savior and my soon coming King. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.